In the seventh episode of the Monday Christian series, Paul Kim and Sib Sibanda discuss the topic of loving God and others through our work. In the previous episode, they provided a fresh perspective on the centrality of love in the real world of work, and in this episode, they explore how work is a practical expression of loving our neighbor. Drawing on biblical references, Paul and Sibs argue that work means to take care of, to cultivate, to develop, and to multiply, and that this liberating truth leads to a flourishing of society. Let's join in.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique context on the African continent.
Welcome to episode 7 of the Monday Christian Podcast. We're picking up on this idea of the centrality of love and who God is in the world he created and in the mission he gave to humanity. And you mentioned, Paul, in the previous episode that work was birthed in the context of love and as such is an expression of love. I'd like us to unpack that a little in this episode. And this is important because in Matthew 22, Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And since we spend the majority of our time working, we really need to wrap our heads and hearts around how work is a means to that end. So Paul, how is our work as believers an expression of love for God?
So I want to maybe answer this question with two pillar points. The first is to love God is to obey him. It's even more beautiful than that. I think in 1 John it says, love for God is made complete through obedience.
Right.
And the second part, and that's going to be a short part, but and the second part is to see that work is a command given to us, a mandate given to us. And if you add those two and you put it in the context of love that we just dealt with in the previous episode, you can only but see that work is an expression of love for God.
Yeah.
Okay, so I've already dealt with the obedience thing. I think we can go to many scriptures for that. But I'm going to now focus on kind of where does work sit in all of this.
Right.
So work existed before the fall. It's quite clear from Genesis 1 and 2. It's not a consequence of the fall.
Yep.
Unfortunately, we've spoke about it in previous sections. If you don't have creation in your worldview, you only see the negative symptoms and therefore you think work is bad.
Yes.
So in a hypothetical world where Adam and Eve didn't sin, we would still be building spacecraft, growing food, driving cars, making clothes, and etc. The objective was not to stay in the raw and unfinished state that God gave us. And I say that specifically because there's a lot of Christians who, because of the painfulness of living modern life, they want to return back to the garden.
Yes.
And that's not what we're called to do. We work.
Right.
And turn that garden into something.
Move civilization forward.
100%. And we see this in the creation mandate. It's really critical to understand the creation mandate because it's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. The Genesis 1:26-28. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we are stewards placed in charge of creation to fill, subdue, and rule. And anecdotally, I'm confident everyone can agree that this requires some heavy-duty work. Anyone who's even trying to look after a garden realizes that's a lot of painful work. And we outsource that, many of us. It's even more work if you understand what the final destination is, right? So we get the benefit, and Adam didn't at that point in time, of knowing that the end destination or the direction was New Jerusalem.
Mm.
And just one thing about New Jerusalem, it's described as 2,200 kilometers high, wide, and long. My understanding of where engineering is today is we have no idea how to build something 2,200 kilometers high. So there's a lot of engineering science that we still need to uncover. And more anecdotally, to show that it was all this advancement was embedded in some of the original commands. So if you take something like rule over the birds in the sky, pregnant in that must be the development of airplanes.
Right.
Because to a Jewish audience who heard that, they would have been like, how do you want us to rule the birds of the air?
Yeah.
In it must have been 8K video, because how are we going to understand what's happening with the birds, scientific research, to know how to mimic that, and so on and so forth. Anyway, this side point, Tiny Planet on Apple TV, the amount of technology that had to go into understanding those animals and their ecosystems, it's just remarkable. And it's, again, this is what it means to rule over the animals. Mm. Next point, God clearly wanted to partner with man's workmanship in the creation process. So again, where do we see this? Genesis 2:5, Genesis 2:15. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. Mm. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So work is an act of service and worship, and I get that from the words work and care. And I'm going to reference an author by the name, or a pastor by the name of John Mark Comer. It's from his book Garden City. So on the word work there, he says, let's drill down on two ideas here, work it and take care of it. The first word is abad in Hebrew, and it basically means work. But here's the interesting thing. But that's not the only way it's translated into English. Sometimes it's translated as service. So work is service.
Right.
But abad is also the same word used all over the Hebrew Bible for worship.
Right.
So work is worship. So yeah. If you want to, you know, we often distill worship down to singing and praising in the church.
Yep.
In the original Hebrew, in the context of the Old Testament, it's not linked to that actually. It's linked to work as a primary endeavor as worship. Care, the next word we need to take a closer look at is shamar, and it's even more interesting. It's usually translated as take care, and that's spot on. It means to watch over, protect, guard, police, and stand up for the creation. Shamar can be translated as cultivate or develop or draw out something's potential. And I mean, if the language isn't clear, there's a clear lovingness towards creation from the use of those words. And again, if you think of these words against the backdrop of love, which we defined in the previous episode, it makes a lot of sense. To work is to serve, and to care is to protect and to develop.
I think that's such a foundational idea, because for many Christians, as you rightly pointed out, the concept of work, because we're living in post-fall reality, has a lot of negative connotations. So we experience the pain of work. We experience sometimes the fruitlessness of work, frustration of work.
Mm.
And so we quite easily see it as a negative thing. And that's where the creation narrative is so important in actually cleansing us of that and realizing actually work is by God's design. And more than that, it is for the purpose of honoring and worshiping Him.
Amen.
So it's such a liberating truth on many levels, and a failure to join the dots between work and worship is catastrophic for Christian discipleship. I've spoken to many Christians over the years who carry a burden of guilt because work takes up so much time that they could be otherwise using to, quote, serve God in perhaps things like full-time church ministry or something like that. And having pastored for 20 years myself before transitioning to business, I know that as church leaders, we often unwittingly propagate this faulty thinking by placing far more emphasis on things that we perceive as spiritual things like church meetings than, say, for example, kingdom fruitfulness in the marketplace. Okay, well, let's move on to the second question. So we've looked at how is work as believers an expression for love of God. We will now want to ask the question, how is work an expression of love for neighbor? And in the business environment, who exactly is my neighbor?
Okay, so using some of the principles we've laid down. So before a single ounce of work was initiated, we had these loving relationships. And then love was the context for these relationships. And work was established in the context. Add to that, that all historical human advancement is a result of a combination of land and labor, which automatically means that for work to be done, it connects two humans, minimum.
Right.
You know, if I build a product, it's for a client.
Yes.
Which then naturally concludes that the work being done by two individuals can only be but an expression of love between two or more individuals.
Right.
In serving each other.
Yeah.
So that's the first thing I want to say. Business then is quite interesting to add the idea of business on top of that, which is business is a multiplier of work. It's an organization that allows us to do 1 + 1 = 3.
Right.
And that basically means that business is then a multiplier of love. It allows us to serve way more people than we could have if we just, you know, did things ourselves. Then we go on to who is my neighbor. And I think very briefly and very simply, it's I want to start off by saying it's not just our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think right. there's a certain sector of Christianity that would say it's only our brothers and sisters, and that's because they're fearful of the world, they don't want to draw away from it. Yep. But it's just creating another tribe, which is just like the world, actually. But if you look at something like the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, Jesus shared, where he was asked, who's my neighbor?
Yes.
It clearly was a Samaritan, and to a Jewish audience, it would have been horrific to hear yes. that. But that's exactly the point. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' own words, love your enemies and pray for them. So if your enemies are included in the definition of love your neighbor, then unfortunately that's basically everyone around you. And if there was any question mark around this idea, if we are made in God's image and we're supposed to not mimic but be like God in the way we do things, then loving like God must mean that we must love our enemies, because Romans 5:10-11 shows us that God loved us even while we were his enemies.
Yes.
So there's no way out of this problem where you are trying to define neighbors as just those people that you like.
It, yes.
Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't allow you to do that.
Yeah.
Now, let's go directly to what does the Bible say about work as love?
Yes.
And so there's some interesting verses I want to take you to. So 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9 to 12, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more.
Right.
And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And that is a cool verse that we hopefully will speak about another point. But what does it mean to lead a quiet life? You should mind your own business and work with your hands,
right.
just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So to love more and more in this context, an application of that was to work with your hands.
Good.
In Ephesians, we see something similar in Ephesians 4. The other thing I want to take you to, and it's a little bit more hidden, is to go to the Lord's Prayer and the part where it says, give us today our daily bread. Mm. And it's quite a fascinating thing to chew through and pause on. The reason why I say that is when most of us hear that, we're thinking about either direct provision of food,
yes,
or the giving us money to buy the food,
yep.
or even maybe a job in order to earn some money in order to buy the food. What you often forget is if you are stranded on an island, doesn't matter how big your bank account is, you can't buy the food anywhere.
Yes.
And so hidden underneath give us today our daily bread is the entire supply chain.
Correct.
The farmer, the picker, and so on and so forth. And so when you are asking God to give us our daily bread, you're implicitly asking him to build a supply chain. All those people in the supply chain are God's fingers in this world, loving humanity by the distribution of food, for example.
Yeah, because it's stopping to ask the question, so I'm asking God to do this, but then stopping to ask the question, how does God actually do that?
100%. We have food shortages across the globe. Based on my understanding, it's not because we don't have enough food.
Mm.
It's because that food is not arriving at the right people at the right time at the right price.
Yeah.
Last time I checked, that was a business problem.
Right.
Right? It's not a charity issue.
Yes.
We've got a massive business challenge on our hands that we need to solve in order to make sure that prayer gets answered, amen and yes, for everyone on this planet.
When you break that idea down of that value chain, so even things that perhaps are obscure in that process, like the fact that no one will carry maize meal to a mill without insurance, right? And no insurance contracts will be signed without lawyers to draw up those contracts.
Mm.
And so even sometimes seemingly obscure, if you like, in terms of thinking redemptively, professions like those, where you wake up and think, well, I'm an insurance broker. How is pitching up to work an act of love for neighbor?
Can I respond to that?
Yeah.
So there's definitely two angles you can take. The one is from an insurance angle. Most people I speak to don't like medical aid. And it's because for many people, they don't really use a lot of it.
Yeah.
And therefore, they feel like they're not getting value from it.
Yeah.
But underlying this idea of insurance, at least from a biblical perspective, is this idea that we are loving each other by sharing the risk.
Right.
Because, yes, it may not happen to me, but we don't know who it's going to happen to.
Mm-hmm.
And for that person that it happens to, a medical event like cancer or a car crash will be devastating, catastrophic. It will ruin your life.
Yes.
And by entering into insurance agreement with each other means that we are actually looking after each other. That's one of the ways in which we do that. And the second thing an insurance broker does is, do you know how complicated insurance is today? It is incredibly complicated.
Right.
Even as an actuary, I will rather use a broker than having to figure it out myself.
Right.
And so an insurance broker is then the mediator between this complexity and the person who needs it.
Mm.
And so you are providing an incredible service of love by helping someone understand that they need insurance and what type of insurance they need.
I think that's been a blessing to those in the insurance industry, but and certainly to myself, because I do feel the pain of paying medical aid sometimes. I'm thinking, look, I'm young, I'm fit, you know, my family's young, but that perspective of paying insurance as an act of love for neighbor is powerful. And I've recently had these same conversations, Paul, with a couple of Faith and Work cohorts that I'm working with. And it's been amazing to see the joy that connecting these dots brings. To know that just by showing up to work on Monday morning with a mind to do our jobs well is part of what it means to love God and to love people is a wonderfully inspiring truth. But before we close out this episode, I'd like to touch on work as love for the natural world as well. Because here's the thing. The fact that God created the natural world and is also one day going to restore it means that he cares about it. He cares about all that he's made. And if he cares about it, well, then so should we. So in what ways can our work demonstrate a love for God's creation?
I want to preface this with why we have a wrong, I think in many Christian circles, why we have a wrong view of this. And it's quite interesting if you look at all the environmentalists, to be honest, I haven't seen many that are being pushed with a Christian agenda. Mm. It's everyone else that really is concerned about the environment that Christians don't seem to care. And the reason is, if you sit on the two-part gospel, which is spiritual in nature, then the physical doesn't matter.
Yes.
Because it's all going to hell anyway, right? That's the thinking.
Yeah.
And that's a huge problem. That's, again, going back to our worldview framework or perspective framework. If you leave out creation, you really have renewal, you do end up with, oh, it doesn't really matter.
Yep.
So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the verse, right? Mm. Most people have come to faith through this. But what they don't realize, and I mentioned it before, world there doesn't mean people. It means entire creation.
Yeah.
And so I'm just going to quote a friend of mine, JP, who's given me a helpful way of looking at this. When Greeks spoke of the cosmos, they meant the whole created order, which they saw as a beautiful ordered arrangement of various interrelated and interdependent parts. We get our cosmetics from this sense of beauty. When John uses the word cosmos, he often particularly means the human system which is in rebellion against God. This includes both people and the systems in which they operate. Therefore, when John speaks of God's love for the world, he's emphasizing the grace and mercy of God that he would love the unlovely.
Mm.
Again, the pattern of God's people's mission to the world and love for the world should be the same as God's. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you."
Yes.
Now, that's the redemption angle. Let's go back to Genesis 1. We just spoke of the stewardship angle. What about the stewardship mandate, the creation mandate?
Yes.
Gives you any sense that God does not care about creation?
Yeah.
Like, that was our mission to do that.
Yeah.
All that work. Psalm 145, 17, specifically on love and everything. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. All he has made.
Yes.
Genesis 19, we talk about refuting the destruction of the earth. This is after Noah. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, I know it's compartmentalized to flood, but it's the beginning of I'm not going to destroy and reset the world.
Yes.
We are going to figure it out. And obviously he did through what Jesus has done. And then looking towards the future, consummation, and we're going to do a huge mini-series on this in the next one.
Right.
But just briefly, Jesus is coming to redeem the physical body. Let's start there. Not to destroy. So his resurrected body is clear proof of that.
Mm.
Like he didn't come back as a spirit. He came back as a
physical being.
As a physical being.
Yeah.
Isaiah 65 and Revelations 21 to 22 is clear about the physicality of new creation. And then on the one hand, it is very familiar. Food, ships, wood, trees, and all sorts. But on the other hand, so completely mind-blowingly awesome that we just won't understand it this side of the event. And the way for me to understand that, Randy Alcorn has this really cool analogy, if I remember correctly, it was him. It's earth and the physicality that we see is like 2D black and white picture.
Mm.
And the new creation to come is extrapolating that into a 3D full color sculpture.
Yeah.
And you can imagine that that is a very big difference.
Yeah.
It's familiar.
Yeah.
You know, you kind of know what he's trying to sculpt. But it's so remarkably more intense as a image. And that's what I think the Bible puts forward. On this area of love, creation for God as a feat is peanuts. It's
it's he didn't just, break a sweat.
No, he didn't. What was difficult, and this is why I personally think he created humanity in the first place, is how do you create a free agent that is willing to love you back on equal terms?
Yeah.
And we as humans experience this problem between man and wife and parents and children, right? You can't force your wife to love you and you can't force your children to love you.
Been there.
Exactly, right? And it becomes most beautiful when they are on their own free will are loving you back, right? Yeah. So that's the biggest challenge that I think God was trying to solve for as a way of expanding his glory, which means if all the engineering stuff was just peanuts, but the thing he was looking for, love, and you see it in 1 Corinthians 13, you hear this idea of if these things aren't done without love, it's meaningless.
Yes.
Then if we are doing feats on behalf of God without love, it makes no difference to him.
Wow.
But even the smallest acts done with love is just celebration in the heavens. The woman with the two copper coins, putting her money in because she did it out of love. It meant everything.
Yes.
But the wealthy that are just giving out of their wealth, who don't really care and doing it out of love, it means nothing to God. And so it is so critical that we do things not because they look amazing to us or we think they're amazing to God, but more out of love, because that's all he cares for.
Wow. Well, thank you, Paul. I know that this discussion will shift many perspectives on work and business. And speaking of shifting perspectives, our next episode will explore a bit of what you've been talking about now, the seldom talked about implications of the consummation or renewal chapter of the biblical narrative on our work when Christ returns and makes all things new. Thanks again.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.